we've been talking about deeper faith. We need to have deeper faith. And in particular, really understanding what deeper faith means. Understanding that deeper faith is not just a matter of getting more knowledge and knowing more scriptures and things of that nature. But really, when we think about faith, how faith is more than just belief, but it's how that belief is applied to our lives. How that belief and understanding of God and who He loves us, how that actually works in our lives. How do we grow in that way? How do we have a deeper level of faith beyond just a deeper level of understanding? And, you know, I want to start with a question. Much we talked about earlier, I want to ask a question. What do you think of when you think of being amazing? Have you ever done something that was considered amazing? Something that stands out in a way that people had to maybe pause, to stop, to really acknowledge, to think about it, and reflect on something that was done, something that you did, or maybe you witnessed something that was amazing. You know, we think about what it means to stand out and to be amazing. Sometimes we reserve that for other people. We consider that to be something for somebody else who we think of as great, and it's kind of how we measure things. We measure greatness and things that are standing in ways that we can see it, the way that the world judges it. But when it comes to faith, the reason why I ask that question is for us to really consider, do we actually expect to have amazing faith? Do we think of our faith and having deeper faith, do we think that our faith in God can be something that is in fact great? That our faith can be so great that it's amazing? Do we even have those expectations? You know, Christians, you know, we have a lot of society that, you know, most people, yeah, I believe in God. They consider themselves Christians and they believe in Jesus and they'll make these claims. But their faith really, their expectations of faith is really kind of subpar. It's really not anything that would be considered amazing at all. And yet, what I want to do today is look at a few examples in the Bible that hopefully will encourage us as we leave here today, encourage us to really consider how our faith can be amazing. How in our walk with God, as we grow in our faith, as we really reflect on how God is working and has worked in our life, that evidence of how God has worked should really help us to grow in our faith in such a way it is considered not just a basic understanding, but that it actually stands out. Because when our faith stands out, not only does it stand out for us and it helps to move us and motivate us, but God then uses our faith to be able to give Him glory and ultimately motivate others and allow them to see Him as well. The title I've given to the sermon today is applause. And that word applause, you know, people applaud for things that are amazing. I was thinking of how later they're going to have the Grammys. And I was thinking about the Grammys, and I don't know most of the names on here. Some of the names on here, I know them only because they're, you know, my kids listen to music now. But I don't really know about it. You know, there was a time when it really mattered. I remember thinking, oh, man, I can't believe that person did get a Grammy. I could care less about the Grammy now. I'm just at that age where I'm just not up on pop culture that way. But when you think about the Grammys, they're getting ready to have an award show. And, you know, they have these award shows, and what do you have? You have people that, oh, this person won, and then they'll clap, best song of the year, and, you know, best musical score for a movie, best soundtrack, and, you know, solo performance, all these different awards. And then, you know, you'll have people that feel like they got snubbed, and I don't understand why this person didn't get a Grammy. You know, but the point is that it's reserved for the person that stands out. That applause, you know, that ovation that people get, it stands out. That person, they put that work into that artistry, into their craft, developed something that stood out beyond all the other people. And I raise this point because when we think about our faith, sometimes we don't really think of faith as something that should stand out, something that can stand out. And I don't mean in a compare and contrast where we're comparing our faith to another person, like in a competitive way, but more to the point, who should our faith stand out to? How, if our faith is going to grow, if it grows to a place where it stands out, who should it stand out to? Whose applause are we seeking? Who do we want to be amazed by our faith? I want to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 8. We'll start there. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5, it says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And the one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that moment. And there's a couple of things here that kind of point to this idea of being amazed. Interestingly enough, that word amazed, when Jesus says that Jesus was amazed, this is from the New International Version, which I commonly read out when I'm doing these lessons. But actually, the word that was more closely translated to is that he was astonished. You find other versions and other translations will say, Jesus was astonished at this man's faith. Astonished. Like, even Jesus kind of took notice. He took pause and he thought, what did he say? There's nobody around. I haven't seen anybody who has this level of faith. This man not only believes that I'm capable, but he says, you know what? I'm humble enough and I'm self-aware enough to understand that, you know what, I'm really not worthy of your presence. And plus, as a man in authority, I understand that all you have to do is say the word. All you have to do is speak it, and it'll be done. Now, you think, well, why would that amaze Jesus? Why would that stand out to Jesus to where he's astonished by this man's faith? And yet, kind of have to put this in context. Think about all that Jesus was doing. Think about all the miracles. Think about all the people that he healed, raised from the dead, all the people that had been fed, all the things that people had already seen to that point. And yet they still doubted. They were still sowing seeds of doubt. The Pharisees and all his critics and people who were persecuted, they were still looking for reasons to poke holes in him being who he said he was. And yet this guy comes along and says, you know what? I don't need any more proof. I've already seen enough, and I know all you have to do is say the word. This is one of the few times where when Jesus, in his miracles, he didn't lay his hands on anybody. He didn't actually come in direct contact with the miracle. says, you know, here, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. Now think about our own lives. Think about the ways in which we've seen God work in other people's lives, or maybe he's worked in our own life, and ask yourself a question. Do you have enough faith to believe that all God has to do is say the word? Because sometimes, let's be honest, we feel like, well, I need to clean up my life first, and I need to get all this stuff together, and I need to first myself, and I've got to do these things. And we forget that God, frankly, it's not dependent upon our righteousness. It's not dependent upon us cleaning up anything. You know, we talked last week about Rahab, and we talked, you know, in Hebrews 11 where it talks about Gideon and Moses and all these people. These are clearly flawed individuals. There were some character issues there. We see all of this, and yet God still used them because of their faith. Do we have this level of faith? Do we have such a depth of faith that we understand that when we pray, we're not just going and telling God some things, but we believe that all he has to do is say the word and it'll be done. God is willing and waiting to honor our deep faith in him by responding to our concerns. We're going to look at this a little bit next week when we talk about Jesus and Lazarus. But, you know, we think about, you know, God understands what we are concerned about. He sees this man is concerned. He's distressed. He's clearly upset about his servant who is sick. And yet he brings that concern to him, and he understands that all you have to do is say the word, and it'll be done. Do we pray to God like that? Do we have a faith that says, I know that I'm not worthy. I know that there's not enough cleaning, perfecting in my life I can do. I know I can, you know, my wife and I, we talk about this. There's just certain things that we've known each other for a long time. There's just certain things that even though I've grown and I've matured and I've become more, you know, responsible and I've become more patient. There's a lot of things I've become more of. And then there's some other stuff. Man, 5 lifetimes and I still probably won't ever get there, right? It's just not going to happen. But do I have a faith that says, I know that God is still going to move. He can still move even if I never get to that place. Because that's what this centurion, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not worthy for you to even step foot in my home. And I'll never be worthy. But I also know that the healing of this servant here, it's not due to my worthiness, but it's his faith that compelled Jesus to do this thing. Do we have that kind of faith? You know, I was talking about applauses and getting the approval that says what you've done or what is that you're doing or what it is that you're seeking that worthy, but it's worthy because it's something that God approves of. You know, very often we have to look at our lives and think, are we concerned about approving, getting the approval of man, or are we worried about getting the approval of God? And that applies to you because very often when we think about, you know, what does it look like? How does your life look if you're actually so faithful, you're growing in your faith, your faith is so strong and so deep that it meets the approval of God? How would anybody know just how faithful you are? How would that even be seen? Is that something that could be seen? Because so much of our society is getting to a place where people can see things and acknowledge things, and we can even feel sometimes like we're not meeting expectations, that we're not worthy because everybody else isn't giving us a parade. Everybody else isn't giving us an applause line. Everybody else isn't signing off on our great faith. And what we always have to come back to is that there are oftentimes God's going to do things in our life where he's going to give us a thumbs up. He's going to tell us it's okay. And everybody else will look at it and think, that person failed. That didn't work out very good. Where is God for them now? And so the question is, when it comes to having a deeper faith, a faith that's worthy of the calling that God has given all of us, who are we looking for that thumbs up, that approval from? I want to look at Acts chapter 7. We see something here that stands out for several different reasons. We'll kind of peel back the layers on this. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and standing at the right hand of God, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, that whole, "Lord, do not hold this against them," that sounds eerily similar to Christ when he's on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But there's a few things in this passage I kind of want us to think about. First, where it says, you know, he's telling them, he's challenging them, he's rebuking them, he's confronting them. He calls them stiff-necked. He says, "You're resisting the Holy Spirit." Very often when we're in those places of crisis and testing or uncertainty or doubt, when we don't have faith, it's because we're not looking at God. We're not paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. We're only concerned with the things going on in front of our eyes, the things that are happening in real time. And we forget that God is over all these things. Do we have faith in the right thing? Are we resisting the Holy Spirit? Is that what's holding us back from having faith? But also, we notice where he says something that is kind of interesting. He says, and this is important in context here, whenever we see or hear of or read about imagery of Christ, and it always says that, you know, as after he ascended, that he is on the right, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne, right? That he's sitting there. But he says, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You know, think about that imagery. Right? There's no accident. The way that they write the Bible, these things are very intentional. Think about that. I imagine it's kind of like Jesus sitting there on right hand of God on the throne. But he sees what Stephen is doing and all of his faith, and Jesus kind of stands up like, "Man, I need to get a better look at this. Like, I want to see what happens." You know, like I'm actually so impressed. I'm so encouraged by the amount of faith that Stephen is using to carry out my work. I need to stand up and get a closer look. You think about what it takes to have that type of faith, to where even if nobody else is happy, even if nobody else around you is thinking positive things, or they may not be with you, they may be your enemies, but to think that even when everybody else is looking at you, criticizing you, mocking you, persecuting you, attacking you, even trying to kill you, that Jesus is standing up because he wants a front row seat. He wants to see up close what his son or his daughter is doing in his name. You know, what's also interesting here is that we see, and this goes back to the whole faith thing, because in this, you know, I'm sure if you were there or if we were participating, we'd probably look at this and think, man, that's tragic. They stoned him, and all he was doing was telling the truth. And then they just took his body away, probably dug up a nice shallow grave somewhere and buried him. And then he went on. And other than the disciples and the other Christians, the people who were followers of the way, nobody was thinking anything about Stephen. Nobody thought about this particular occasion as being anything momentous or life-changing. But it says there, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That same Saul who would go on, eventually his name would be changed and he would be known as Paul. He would go on to write so many different letters. He would go on to completely transform the church. He would go from being one who was a killer of Christians and one who persecuted Christians to becoming one who ultimately would be completely different and be one who would go out and ultimately die for his faith in who Christ Jesus was. And to think that this faith, what led to Paul ultimately changing his life starts because he witnessed what Stephen's faith allowed him to do and what led him to do. When you think about our faith, sometimes we look and we think, well, but it wasn't some grand situation. You know, we think of what it means to have deep faith. Make Jesus himself stand up from his seat to want to get a closer look. And a lot of times we look at it and we think, well, man, it had to be something great. It would have to be, you know, you save somebody from a burning building or you know, you defy gravity or something. And we fail to realize that oftentimes it's your faith in how you approach your marriage. It's your faith in how you approach how you raise your children. It's your faith in how you go about forgiving other people that has a far greater impact, far more broad-reaching impact. And even if nobody else notices it, it moves God to a place where he wants to see it up close because he's amazed. Jesus gets front row seats to see your faith in action, but you must stand for something first. You have to have a conviction and be willing to move on that. You know, I told a story about my son, and this was in the All-Star game last year. He got one at-bat. He had one appearance, and it was interesting. He gets up there, and he just gives this mighty swing. I mean, it was just like he practically swung out of his shoes, but he barely touched the ball, right? Like, he got a little bit on top of it. So it just kind of, you know, it was a little blooper out there. The catcher runs out. He gets the ball, and he's throwing it to first. And William, he's running, and then he dives head first. I'm talking Pete Rose, helmet falls off, dirt everywhere, you know. And it was interesting because you should have heard all the people just kind of like, ooh, you know. Like, because it was one of those things where it's like nobody saw that coming. And, there were people who were excited about it. But I'm thinking myself, even if nobody else was excited about it, even if nobody else took notice of that, he was putting maximum effort into a play for an audience of one. He wanted to know that his parents saw it. My dad came in town. My sister was with him. They came in town. He wanted to make sure that we saw it. You know, it's funny. Kendall, she was out playing with her friend. She comes over. She's like, oh, my goodness, I missed it. You know, like very often we think of our faith and, well, how do I know that my faith is working? How do I know it's making an impact? And we forget that we're doing things for an audience of one. Our faith, as it grows, as we stand for things, as we have conviction, as we're willing to do things, it's for an audience of one. The impact of it and how it's going to affect and change other people, that's up to God. But we work and we do things because we truly trust him and have faith in him. One more passage I want to look at here. We talked about this last week, but I want to tie it in today. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man will he find faith on the earth?" You know, this unjust judge, it's noteworthy that he says, "I don't care about God. I'm not thinking about righteousness. I'm not concerned about none of these matters. I don't want no problems with this lady who keeps bothering me." And Jesus, you know, look at what the unjust judge said. He's saying that to make a contrast. He said, look at this judge who, he doesn't care about ethics and morals and trying to do the right thing and pleasing God. He's only concerned about his own personal interest in keeping that woman away from me. But if he is willing to do that, if he's willing to grant her justice, how much more will a God who's loving and compassionate and righteous and just and fair and cares about you, how much more will he grant you justice? And he ends it here. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Notice this is all in the context of prayer, and this is important because we think about it. When we pray, when we go to bed at night and we pray, or we wake up in the morning and we're praying throughout our day, whenever do we pray to God with an expectation that he's actually going to respond? Think about the centurion. Do we pray to God for deliverance from different things, knowing that he is going to respond, or do we doubt? Are we uncertain? Do we feel like, of course, he would never do it for me because I'm not worthy? He would never respond to my prayer because, let's face it, sometimes we think of what it means to have faith. You know, Christians can fall into this trap where we become dutiful, we become responsible. You know, there's a guy at... And I don't want to butcher it too bad, but there's a quote. He says, you know, there's a difference between having good habits and working hard. Everybody who shows up out of duty and responsibility and discipline, just because they showed up doesn't mean they work hard. He was a coach. He was saying, everybody that shows up to practice isn't working hard and getting better. Some people show up because that's what they're supposed to do. Sometimes as Christians, we can get into that place where we pray because we know it's what we're supposed to do. You pray because you know that when times of crisis, when you're sad, when you're struggling, when you're hurting, when you need something, when you don't know what to do, you know you're supposed to pray, but do you actually pray with expectation? It's like, you know, I think about this. I've developed a very good habit. Because now I go to the gym every morning. As soon as I drop the kids off, I go to the gym. But every workout wasn't a great workout. Sometimes I'm there because, you know, it's Tuesday morning. I drop Kendall off, and it was time for me to go to the gym. And I do the best I can. And it's so funny because Sharice, sometimes she'll ask me. Different people, they'll do it too. They'll say, "How was your workout?" And I'm thinking to myself, And I always give on a scale of 1 to 10, where was it? And sometimes it's, you know, you can only get so much in. Think about that as it relates to our prayer life. Do we, every time we approach God, every time we pray to him, do we really pray with this? Because what he's saying here is when he says, "Will he find faith?" He's saying, are you praying to me because you know it's the right thing to do? Are you praying to me out of habit? Because that's what the Pharisees were teaching people. That's what the Jews have been doing for so long. They have forgotten to apply faith. They have forgotten that you don't just come to me and talk to me just to say hi. Do you have an expectation from that encounter with God? Do you have an expectation in your prayer life? Or are you just praying because you know that's the right thing to do? I heard somebody was sick, and I know they got to be struggling, so I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to pray that that person gets healed. I'm going to pray that they get better. I'm going to pray for that family to be able to find consolation and find some peace and be able to wrestle with this and get through this tough time. But are you really praying with expectation? You found out that somebody lost their job. Well, you know what? We need to pray for them so they can find more work or whatever it is. But are you really praying with an expectation that God is actually going to deliver and come through on that thing? Because we know that God exists. We've seen that work. But do we actually have an expectation? People look at outward appearances while God is looking for faith in us. Very often people concerned about how it looks and the approach. I put that in there because I think of this woman. He talked about how persistent she was. Sometimes people may even ask you, why do you keep praying about the same thing? You know, well, I just pray about it once and then I leave it there and then God's going to do what he's going to do. But if it's still on your heart, but if it's still bothering you, if you're still not settled with it, do you keep going back? Do you have faith that God is going to hear you and that he's going to respond? Do we really believe when we pray that God cares enough and that he is going to listen? A few things to close with here, a few questions. First one, do I accept ordinary when it comes to my walk with God? Am I content with just existing? Now, I put this way because, you know, we think about what does it mean to be ordinary? You know, it's normal to pray for things. We know, you know, those have been Christians long enough, we know it's when it's time to pray. I have people that, frankly, they're really not Christians, but they know who God is. They know there's a God. They believe that there's a God. And so, you know, what do we do? Thoughts and prayers every time there's an earthquake, a volcano, or a plane crash, or, you know, Kobe Bryant, something happens where it's like, oh my gosh, thoughts and prayers for the family. Everybody does that. But is that the type of faith that God expects? Is that the type of faith that God expects from us who know him so intimately and personally? Or does he expect our faith to produce more than just the ordinary? Should we even desire to have faith that makes God stand up and notice, that he pays attention, that he sees something different because of your faith? Second question, does having amazing faith require that I do what the world around me is amazing? Who does my faith impact? We think about this, and the reason why I ask this question, because very often we think about faith and having amazing faith that stands out to God. So much of what we measure ourselves by is by standards that men put out there and things that other people might not think of as exceptional. You know, it may not, you know, you might say, man, I've been praying for years for my husband or my wife, or I've been praying for years for my son or my daughter or my coworker, my cousin, my neighbor. I've been praying for this thing for years, and I refuse to give up. I'm going to keep going to God about this thing, this person, this situation. And somebody else might look and think, well, that's what you're supposed to do. But it's not about what other people think, because while it may just seem like, oh, okay, well, that person, they decided to change their lives, or that person was moved to repent because of your persistence in your prayer and in your walk with God, it doesn't matter what other people think. God sees it. God notices it. Who will your faith impact? Who will your faith have an effect on when you decide that you want your faith to grow so deep and so strong that it'll be something that will even impress and move and catch God's attention? How much does my perspective have to change? Dynamic faith. Can a lack of faith in my walk be seen in my everyday living? You know, I bring this up similar to what I was just talking about. You think about everyday living. If I, you know, go, and I'll just use myself as an example. If I go months without exercising and eating right away, eventually it'll show up. Like, there are certain things that manifest, you know, just like if I eat a bunch of food that smells a certain way, eventually it comes through your pores. You know, if I, you know, don't bathe over, you know, if I today, you may not notice it today. But if I just don't do it for a couple of weeks, guess what? Eventually, I don't even have to get that close. Like, you know, there are people that have hard time smelling things. It's like, no, you can smell it from way over there. Because eventually those things show. It's pervasive. It comes out. How does your faith in your walk with God manifest itself? Because it doesn't just always show up the very first time that you doubt and you don't really trust that God is going to work. But over the course of time, eventually your lack of faith, your lack of growing and developing roots in your faith will eventually show. It shows in here. It shows in our congregation. It shows in our ministry. It shows in how we have an impact on other people. Do we have these expectations? And what about our perspective has to change? What is it about us individuals that has to change in order for us to have that deeper faith? What is it that I have to do? I have to change. What is it that I really have to take to the cross and deal with and wrestle with in order to have dynamic faith that says, I know who my God is, and I know that he's going to respond because I know that he wants my life to give. And finally, what will I do this week that will catch and keep the attention of God because of my faith in him? I put in there this week, because sometimes we look at faith as this far-off thing. Or if I just start doing this, then, you know, maybe in a few months or maybe in a couple of years, you know, maybe 2 years from now, I will be able to do thus and so and this thing and that other thing. And we limit God so much. You know, that's centurion should inspire us all, because he's saying, look, I know that all you have to do is say the word and this thing is going to be changed. And what's even better about that is, before the centurion even got back, I don't know if it took him, what, half a day, maybe, day? I don't know how long it took him. I don't know how far away he was. But by the time he got back, his servant was already cured, been healed. Sometimes we look at faith as this far-off thing. We can look at our marriage and think, well, maybe if we just go to counseling for the next 6 months, and maybe if we deal and wrestle with this thing, or maybe if I go to, you know, no, actually, God, you may not know what he was doing. He may have been working on this the whole time, and he was actually waiting on you to bring it to him so that he would answer. Do we limit God in that way? What will I be able to do today? Before you know, I close my eyes and rest tonight, before this week is out, what is it that God is waiting to do? And my faith will be able to catch his attention because I'm willing to trust him and give it to him as I give all things to him. Do I have any questions or comments?